Good morning again. I'm sure as you've heard, Pastor Jeff and team are en route to San Quintin this morning. Pastor Matt and Sandy, because it is spring break, Sandy was able to take some time off, and so they are on the island for a couple of days, so they are gone. So you have yours truly and Pastor Lloyd. We will take care of you for at least another 24 hours this morning. Children and youth will stay in the service this morning. We also, because it is spring break Sunday, kind of want to give our workers and volunteers some time off as well, that they didn't have to be responsible. So kids, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask some of you to help me out if you wish. I have a small task that I would like you to help me do up front here so you can consider whether you'd like to be a volunteer or not. I'd like to take you on a bit of a journey this morning, and it does revolve around the verse that you see up on the screen behind you. And I kind of want to unpack a little bit to you the journey as to how I got to this particular verse. I've been intrigued by Jeremiah the prophet over the last couple of weeks. And part of it has been I've been reading a book called Go. The book is entitled Go, Beginning a Kids Outreach Ministry. It's the tale of a children's pastor in a city down on the American side of the border who had a heart for reaching her neighborhood for Christ. And part of her journey was they were hosting an outreach event in their church, and she had delivered all the flyers that she could into her immediate neighborhood. And she came back to the church and still had a stack of flyers that she was just going to throw into the garbage. And someone stopped her and says, well, why wouldn't you go into this particular neighborhood, which would have been a bit of a drive away, why wouldn't you go into that particular neighborhood and deliver your flyers there? And she says, I can't go there because that neighborhood is dangerous. That neighborhood is notorious for high-needs families, low-income, drug-infested, gang-related issues going on. She says, I can't go there, can I? And she does. And as she goes and delivers flyers, she's inundated by children who are on the street, which were exactly what she imagined it would be like. And in that process, her heart broke for what she saw. She came back to her church, and her pastor says to her, we need to buy a van. Actually, we need to buy a bread truck. She goes, why would we want to buy a bread truck? Well, we can cut a hole in the side. We can put a door in it. We can put a stage on it. And we can literally do what we do here Sunday morning, and we can do it on the street, which she did. And she spent a lot of years doing that. And so the book called Go is a result of her journey. And as the title says, she's challenging churches, don't overthink it too much. Just go. Find a need and just go, and God's going to guide you as you're going. I was intrigued by the book. And there's a chapter in the book that as I got to it, she quotes this verse. Specifically, in the beginning of that verse, so let me read it. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Before me you will stand. Now here comes the line that she quotes. She says, and if you extract the precious from the worthless. Isn't that a great line? If you extract the precious from the worthless. I'm going, wow, that is a great line. And we can immediately get the imagery of that. So part of my own journey in the last, since September, I've been helping out at Bernard Elementary School. Every Thursday afternoon, they have a program called Afternoon Adventures, and it's very similar to the Hangtime program that we used to run in our church in our former building. And so it's run by another church, and they have some needs. And so I said, hey, these children that are attending Bernard Elementary are part of our catchment for Midtown. And I wanted to figure out a way to get into a public school and find how we could support them. And when I got there and found this program was already running, I thought, hey, if you don't mind, I'd like to volunteer. I'd like to be one of your team members. So it's been fun. I've been there since September, and I'm not in charge. It's different for me to not be in charge. I've had to overcome a few things because I love to call the shots. I have enjoyed it. I really have. And we have about 30 children that we meet on a weekly basis. We're working with grades 4 and grade 5 specifically. And the children who come to our program are recommended to us by the principal. So these are children who need some sort of support structure, something else after school to be with them. And so when we show up there at about 2 in the afternoon, school is still in process, and many of the children who come to our program are the ones that are sitting in the hallways because the teachers have said, hey, I can't deal with you right now. And so either the TAs are there, and so we're getting children who are presenting in some very behavioral challenges. And I've said to a few people, man, I'm a dinosaur, because I am amazed at some of the challenges I've had from some of these children. You just shake your head and go, really? That is what upsets you to that degree. And then I read this verse, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, and as she writes in the book, she says, you need to see past those behavioral issues, past all the stuff that you just want to go, would you just please sit down and be quiet and just let's just have some peace, right? If you would look past that and you can extract the precious behind that and recognize that in behind what is presenting, there is a person that God loves, there is a soul that Christ died for, and that is my role as volunteer, as pastor, our role as Christians to look at that and go, that is what we need to do. Don't you love the imagery of that? That is a great imagery. Our minds can quickly wrap around that, can't we? So I know you're all wondering what on earth I've got going on up front here. And I actually just went through this exercise about 2.5 years ago when I had to move from my house and move to our new place and we had to declutter. And some of you know that I like to be in my garage and I love to putter. And even as I grew up, my dad did that. And so when you go in a garage and you have your bits and bobs and boxes and I go, so here are a bunch of lock washers. All these lock washers are in one box. I know where they are. And then in this one, I've got some other types of bolts that take a specific type of screwdriver. It's organized, isn't it? How many of you have garages like that? How many of you have craft rooms like that? Okay, how many of you have that in your house? How many more of us actually have something closer akin to this? Isn't that what it's like? So I wonder if I have some volunteers. I'm looking for what's called a stove bolt, a black one. It's about 1.5 inches long, and it requires a slotted screwdriver to operate. Do I have any volunteers? Anyone want to try? You want to try to rummage through? No volunteers. You guys are smart people. But you know, so how would you do it if you did? What would you do? Would you kind of rummage through? Is that how you do it? You know how it is when you're in your garage and you got this one piece? This actually happened to me 2 days ago. Because my wife, remember when I said to my wife, I got to run to Rona. Why? I need exactly what I just said. I need a stove bolt, 1.5 inches long, black slotted. And she says, you're going to drive all the way down for that one? Because I know you have it here somewhere. So you're digging and you're digging and you go, there's a lot of valuable stuff in here, right? I mean, there is something close to what I need, but it's the wrong color and a bit the wrong length. And you're going, oh, that's where that is. I was looking for that a little while ago, right? And you're digging and you're hunting. How many of you would do this? There it is. Look how quick it was. Isn't that how we would do it? Extract the precious from, well, it's not that it's worthless, even though the scripture text, well, it's actually pretty strong, isn't it? It says, extract the precious from the worthless. So she goes on in the book, and she quotes this. By the way, some of you who might be Lego people, you know that new Lego sorter? Isn't that a great invention? How many of you kids have Lego sorters? Do any of you have? I borrowed one from... see, we got a couple who have Lego sorters. So you know how it is with Lego blocks? You get all the different sizes and it tears them up. And it's like a screen, different sizes screens. And you just shake this thing. And so the smallest pieces fall to the bottom, biggest piece top. In 10 minutes, you got it sorted. I wish someone would have invented that for this. Because when I did my garage, I actually spent days sorting out the lock washers from the regular washers, from the metal bolts to the wood screws. And I wish I could tell you that that's exactly what my garage looks like today. I even went to Canadian Tire and I bought, you know, you can buy those tiers of all those little blue bins, right? I even went to there and I got all the bins and I have them full, sorted, sort of. You know what it's like, right? You know what it's like. Extract the prejudice. We get the imagery of what I think he's saying there. So in the book, Go, she goes on and I quote her. She says, "Isn't this what God has done to each of us? The one who sees all the brokenness of my past, the one who sees deep into the crevices and cracks of my hidden self, and he extracts the presence, the precious. He saw something precious in us, and little by little, he was extracting the precious in such a way that it was becoming something of value. We can see his fingerprints all over the page as we realize God's word is living and active in us. Instead of allowing us to be broken and crippled by the pain of our past or mistakes we've made, he is picking us up and sustaining us as we stand before him. And now through that process, he gives us a voice, opportunities to speak grace and forgiveness to those he places in our lives." Isn't that beautiful? And I love the imagery of that. I love the words of that. It is a message that I believe Scripture supports. So back to my, you know, when I look at my work at Bernard Elementary, and I have children who are really trying my patience, and I go, extract the precious from the worthless. And I go, look past the presenting behavior and extract, because that is what God has done to me. Could say amen right now, couldn't we? Here's my problem, though. Because I love that verse. I go, well, let's go to the Bible and let's find out where that verse is found. And then let's find out if that's actually what it says. And so this is in Jeremiah 15:19 is where this is found. And this is where I'm going to camp, if you want to go there. Jeremiah 15:19. This is God speaking to his prophet, to Jeremiah. And as I read this, so let me read the whole thing. God says to Jeremiah, therefore, says, if you return, then I will restore you. The word return can also be replaced with the word repent. And some of your translations might have the word repent in there. If you repent, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. And if you, Jeremiah, extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. For they for their part may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. And I'm going, there's a bit of a problem here, because God is saying to Jeremiah, you, my prophet, have chosen the worthless over the precious. And these words are actually part of a pretty strong rebuke to Jeremiah the prophet. So as much as I enjoyed what the author in the book said as to this is what God does, and I believe it's true, and I believe Scripture supports it, I don't necessarily know if that is supported in this particular one. See, the tone here is, Jeremiah, you are guilty of sin. You have crossed the line somewhere. You are on very dangerous territory. If you repent, then I will restore you. If you return, then I will restore you. You, Jeremiah, need to extract the precious from the worthless. This is strong language that God is giving to Jeremiah. And this isn't God's work. God is not saying, Jeremiah, you just watch. I'm going to extract the precious from in you. This isn't it. So I was intrigued. And I discovered that, maybe this isn't the place to go to understand the way this author has interpreted these words. So let me just take you, I got a little bit of time here. I'm going to take you a bit of a journey as to what's going on in Jeremiah's life. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 1, I want to read the call of Jeremiah. I've been reading a lot of Jeremiah in the last couple of weeks, and I've really been intrigued by, we call him the weeping prophet, because there's a lot of emotion in the prophecy. And I want to say, I think Jeremiah is an emotionally raw prophet. I think that might more accurately describe what's going on in his life. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. And some commentators, by the way, suggest that this calling of Jeremiah came when he was about 5 years old. They suggest that he was actually a child. And the timing of this is when Josiah did his reforms. And so some suggest that Jeremiah was born as about 5 years old when Josiah, remember the youngest king, when he did his reforms. And so they suggest that Jeremiah was a young man. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go everywhere I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to, now this is important, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me and says, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, what do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord answered, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declared the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on all my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get ready, stand up, and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but not overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. You know what's interesting about this calling of Jeremiah? It is a calling of failure. God was calling Jeremiah, his prophet, to usher in his own judgment. If you understand the history, the kingdom, the United Kingdom under David and Saul and Solomon has become a divided kingdom. We know the Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel to the north has already been defeated and invaded. And Judah, the tribe that Jeremiah was now prophet to, was the remnant, the remainder. They're the last standing kingdom. And Jeremiah was the prophet who God says, you, my prophet, are the one to tell Judah that your days are numbered. Destruction will come. The temple will be destroyed. Your people will be taken into exile. And you, my dear prophet, are the one who's going to tell your people the good news. How is that for an exciting job description? How would you like to have that as your mission and lot in life? You are the one who's going to be the bearer of bad news and only bad news, and you're going to be conscripted by God to speak those words. You have no choice. One commentator writes this, a more crushing burden was never laid upon mortal man. In the whole history of the Jewish race, there's been no such example of intense sincerity, unrelieved suffering, fearless proclamation of God's message, and unwearying intercession of a prophet for his people that is found in the life of Jeremiah. But the tragedy of his life is this, that he preached to deaf ears and reaped only hate in return for his love for his fellow countrymen. In short, in his lifetime and over the span of his prophetic career, he was deemed an irrelevant heretic, a traitor. He was an outcast even by his own family, and he was a failure. For much of Jeremiah's statements to God, we see how the messenger is impacted by the message and how the messenger impacts the message. He feels that God has destroyed his life. His life is one of agony. His own family members in Anatoth despise him. He is not married. He does not have children. And he doesn't attend weddings. He doesn't attend funerals. He does all this because he says, God, that's what you've commanded me to do. And if you read Jeremiah, you know there are many, many times when he wanted to just abandon his mission. He says, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. See, the problem is the people not only rejected his message, they rejected him as a prophet as well. Jeremiah's audience not only rejected his message, they rejected him as well. In his lifetime, he failed to be heard, and therefore he failed in his God-given mission, or so it would seem. So just a couple examples. Jeremiah the prophet was expelled from his own temple. The reigning monarch at the time wanted his head on a platter, literally. There was a death threat on his life. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was branded a traitor. At one point, he was abandoned in a bottom of a muddy cistern. He was forbidden by God to marry, because we find that in Jeremiah 15. And thus, his isolation and loneliness just keep on getting deeper and deeper. And all of this is because of God's call in his life. Do you feel some sympathy for him yet? I do. This is hard, hard work. No wonder he is an emotionally raw prophet. And there are many complaints that are recorded in his prophecy. Many times when he goes to God and says, I've had it. So one example. So when we are at Jeremiah 15:19, most commentators will say, well, if you return, then I'll restore to you, must apply to the complaint just prior to that. So let's read that. So Jeremiah 15, verses 15 to 18. So this is Jeremiah's words to his God. It's a complaint. It's another one of his complaints. Jeremiah 15, starting at verse 15. Lord, you understand. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. And then comes verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says to me. If you repent, I'll restore you, that if you may serve me. And the NIV says, if you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. So you notice the difference between that and what the NASB has said. So a lot of people go, well, that's some pretty strong language there, Jeremiah. At the end, when he says, you are to me like a deceptive brook. You are like a spring that fails. Someone said this, that Jeremiah is irritated at God's unhurried action on his behalf. Do you ever get irritated at God's unhurried action on your behalf? I think we can say, would we go as far as Jeremiah did? Would we go so far and say, God, you're a deceptive brook. You're a spring that isn't going to be refreshing to me. Would we go that far? They carry on. They say that Jeremiah wanted vindication now, not in the future. And it seems that his timetable collided with God's leisurely providence. Don't you love that phrase? Does your timetable ever collide with God's leisurely providence? See, that imagery of the deceptive brook and the spring that fails, his audience would have known that. It comes out of Job chapter 6, verses 15 to 20. Job writes this, as he's talking about his guys that had been sitting in the pit with him, and they're supposed to be his source of comfort. And Job responds, but my brothers are as undependable or deceitful as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that stop flowing in the dry season and in the heat vanish from their channels. Don't you love that imagery? When you need the water the most, when the desert is dry and you see that mirage in the future and it looks, there's a brook, there should be water there, and you get there and there's nothing there. That's Jeremiah's imagery. Jeremiah goes, this is what you did to me, God. You were supposed to be that for me. I was supposed to rely on you for this, and all I'm getting in my role as a prophet is rejection, rejection, rejection. People are mocking my words. God, they're mocking you. Can you get a sense that things are not going well for Jeremiah? And this is just one of his complaints to his God. And God says, if you return, I will restore you. Is that the sin? And if you look at a lot of commentators, that is essentially what they say. Let me just give you a couple of examples. The Amplified Bible says that as the mouth of God, he has to utter worthy, not worthless words. The Living Bible interprets it this way. It says, stop this foolish talk and talk some sense. Only if you return to trusting me will I let you continue as my spokesman. The Message says, take back those words and I'll take you back. The Good News says, if you return, I will take you back and I'll let you be my servant again. The problem here, though, is that God says to Jeremiah, you sinned. You crossed the line. You did something more than, I mean, how many other prophets complain to God that life's not good and fair? Can you think of any off the top of your head? Is there any prophet who did not complain to God that life's not fair? So you look at what Jeremiah is doing, God, my life is terrible. And I think God can accept that from his people. And I want to be careful here that there are days in our own prayer lives when life is just not going the way we want. I think we can throw at God everything and he can take it. So I just feel that this is too strong of language for God to respond going, oh, Jeremiah, you poor man. You're right. Life is just difficult. People are rejecting you. You've got physical persecutions. You're isolated. You're lonely. You're rejected. You're right. But if you return to me, it doesn't compute. I think somewhere along the line, Jeremiah accused God of something that God is not. And I'm wondering if somewhere along the line, Jeremiah accused God or started to believe that somehow God is just not righteous anymore. Am I getting close, maybe? See, it's one thing to complain that God seems unrighteous or unjust or unfair. It's another to begin to believe that God actually is unrighteous or unjust or unfair. If we start to attribute to God characteristics that are not actually him, I'm wondering if that is a deeper sin. I'm wondering if that is something that God says to Jeremiah, you crossed the line. Could it be that as a prophet, as a man of God, a mouth of God, he misrepresented God, or he maligned the character of God? Could it be that in the depth of all this ugliness of his life, all the bits and bobs that he's just trying to sort out in his life, that somewhere along either he started to believe that God is unrighteous, or maybe he started to say things that might reveal, God, you're not quite who you say you are. So, got a couple of examples, I'm wondering. A couple of possibles. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In the NIV, it says this, You were always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them. You have planted them and have taken root. And they have taken root. They grew and bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. That little phrase, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Is that a question or is that an accusation? The NASB version says, indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you, God. What do you think? Maybe? Jeremiah 14, verses 19 to 21. Jeremiah 14, verses 19 to 21. Have you rejected Judah completely? Do you despise Zion? Why have you afflicted us so that we cannot be healed? We hope for peace, but no good has come, for a time of healing, but there is only terror. Do you read a lot of emotion in here, or do you read an underlying belief? See, here's what I'm wondering. Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. He had a very difficult career. God put him on a path that really led to failure. Because in the end of Jeremiah's life, he was exiled and he was dragged away against his will, and he went over to Egypt as well. So in the end, he actually wasn't revered as a great prophet until after his life was over. The New Testament mentions probably Jeremiah's prophecies the most, but this was long after he had passed away. In his day and in his culture, he was rejected. His message was rejected. He was physically harmed and persecuted. He was sought after. And when you're living in this muck and in this mire, is it possible that somewhere in there you start disbelieving God's righteousness? Is that possible? I think it is. And I'm wondering how many times we have been there. And I'm wondering if that's deep in the depth of your heart, can you couch your words all the time? When every time you speak and you look and all you're seeing is mess and chaos, and yet you're the mouthpiece of God, and I'm wondering if that is the sin that God is calling Jeremiah on the carpet for. And God is saying to Jeremiah, extract the precious. What is that precious? Isn't it the righteousness of God? That's the precious. And can you believe it in your heart? Because if you don't believe it in your heart, eventually what you believe in your heart will be betrayed by your words. I'm wondering, does that make a bit more sense? What do we do with that? That's been my real struggle as I've been working through this and going, what do we do with that? What's our message today? I do believe that somewhere along the way, Jeremiah crossed the line, and that he either accused God of unrighteousness, or in his emotional rawness, he came to actually believe that somehow God is no longer righteous, that somehow God is no longer just, that somehow God is not powerful enough. You see, if you look at the culture of his day, the people of his day relied on three areas of strength. One is they relied on their own idols that they created. And if you read Jeremiah 14, I believe it is, God mocks them for that. It says, you take your idols and you say, that's precious. And God says, they're worthless. Let me show you. They can't even move on their own. You have to actually physically carry them to where you want them. And God's laughing at them for that. So they viewed their idols as precious, and God says, no, no, no. Secondly, they believed in the temple. See, they believed because they survived what happened to the northern tribe, because they're now Judah and the temple still exists, they're saying, God will never touch this place. We're good. And you read it in Jeremiah where it says that they will go there and they'll do the ritual, but their hearts are far away. He says, there again, you've mistaken it. And then their third area of strength has been Egypt. where they said, if things really get bad here, we're going to just go flee over to Egypt because they were the reigning world power and they will save us. And God says, even Egypt will be destroyed. So your three areas that you're looking at for strength, that's the message that God kept on giving through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah kept telling them, your idols are no good, your temple worship is nothing but facade, and Egypt will not be able to rescue you. But I'm wondering if somewhere in the depth of his heart he's going, but God, I don't even know if you are going to rescue me. You see, if I go back to where I started in that book, Go, and I read this gal's story, I think she is right in the sense that there are times when we can get embroiled in the mess, the bits and the bobs of our lives, because they're not together, and we got to try to sort out that one little piece I need, that sometimes we're in here, we forget about the righteousness of God. Could it be possible that we're involved in doing ministry? For example, if I were to look at my example at Bernard Elementary, and week after week after week, I encounter those same two children who just do not respond to me. And week after week, I tell me, they're precious, but I'm going, God, I don't even know if you can save these people. Wow, I've almost crossed a line, haven't I? And even saying the words might not necessarily be so wrong, but if I do it enough, can it actually shape the belief in my heart? And then if it does start in my heart, can it be betrayed in my words? Can it be betrayed in the way that I pray? If I really believe God is righteous, and I do, and I really believe that God is all powerful, and I do, when I encounter the mess and I'm in the depth of it, extract the precious from the worthless. The precious is, God, you are righteous. You are just. You are powerful. And even if I'm in the depth of the darkness, can I still believe that? I'm wondering if Jeremiah, in the depth of the darkness, betrayed something and stepped over a line. And God saying to Jeremiah, you, my prophet, you need to extract the precious, my righteousness, from the worthless. Your emotions, your hardship, your mess that you're in. The precious. This is where I kind of end at. Maybe it's more a question than a statement. I challenge you to wrestle with. Let me know what you think. But I basically, in my own mind, said, you know what? Never lose sight of belief in the righteousness of God. Never lose sight nor belief in the righteousness of God, no matter how dark the situation around me might become. That's been kind of my own challenge. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what the darkness is that you're engulfed in. And I don't know if we're somewhere maybe in the depth of your heart, you've seriously questioned, God, are you really there? Are you really capable? Are you righteous? And are you righteous in my situation? I have a lot of sympathy for Jeremiah. I've very quite enjoyed reading through him. I read with him through him with just a different set of eyes now. Never lose sight of or nor belief in the righteousness of God, no matter how dark the situation around you become. Extract the precious from the worthless. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for a man like Jeremiah who is called out to be your prophet, but yet he was 100% human being. With all the emotions and all the fears and all the mess that comes with being a 100% human being. And I'm wondering if he stepped over a line, he needed to repent. Sometimes it's not a big step. We recognize that in our own lives, when the mess of our own lives becomes so dark and the burdens become so heavy that we can often lose sight and maybe even lose hope or trust. Remind us of the precious. You are the righteous God. You are the one who is holy and just. We can absolutely depend on you. Help us in our unbelief. In your name I pray. Amen.